And now we're going to hear from God's word, and Grace is going to come and bring our readings for us today.
Okay, so we're going to hear from God's word. If you'd like to turn with me to the pages 4 first, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and let all over creation that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I've forgotten where I'm reading to. Thank you. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then if you'd like to turn with me to Philippians 2, on 1179 in your pew Bibles. I'm going to read from 1 to 11, and I promise I'll remember that this time. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you, Grace, for bringing that. I've been so reminded throughout the day, and especially this evening through our intercessions and reading God's word, just how important God's word is to us. Something we so easily forget in the age that we live in. God's word is such an important thing for our journey. I've now got the great privilege of welcoming Bruce, but just before I do, I'm going to give a little bit of a shout out to his book. I say a book, it's actually two books in one, and they are here with us tonight. If you go to the back table where our welcome table often is, you can buy one. They are £10, a bargain when you consider there's two books in one, as I say. But if you are unwashed or a student, you can have it for £5. So they are right there, as I say, at the back, and we'll try and keep some as well in our bookstore. I can thoroughly recommend things that Bruce gives, and anyone who is here this morning will be able to testify that what he says is quite good. So what you can read will be good as well. But now, Bruce, can we come and let's pray for you?
After that commercial break, pray well.
Our Father, we give thanks to you now for Bruce. We give thanks for his experience, for the way you have led him and his faithfulness to you. We give thanks that he's been through the world and he is with us now. And we pray that you'd anoint him with your Holy Spirit and anoint our ears to listen to all that you want us to hear this day. Amen.
Amen. Good evening. Well, apart from being fairly cool today, I've really enjoyed myself here, and thank you for the worship tonight too. It's been beautifully led by the band, the group. This morning, I began with three questions. Number one, do we believe that God loves our nation, despite all that's going on? Secondly, do we believe that he is able to turn our nation around, with going from bad to worse, with so many of the indices not looking good in our nation, our prison, etc., etc.? I'm not going to repeat myself. But then I asked the question, I quoted Romans from chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I asked the question, do we really have confidence in the power of the gospel, for God, through the power of the gospel, to change our nation? Because the truth is that I'm not talking about here, your church, and so on. I'm talking about the church in our nation as a whole. There are wonderful stories about new life, new growth, new churches, and so on. So please, I'm not making light of the beautiful things God is doing in our time. But if you look at the overall indices of which way our nation is going, it's not turning around yet. That's the truth. And something's not quite right. And I looked this morning I made the outrageous suggestion that maybe we haven't got the gospel quite right. And before anybody thinks I'm a rampant heretic, I took us to the scriptures, because the good news that Jesus preached is quite crystal clear in the gospels. He preached the good news of the kingdom, the inbreaking of the dynamic rule and reign of God back into this world again. And that when the fall happened, human beings rejected the kingdom of God and his kingdom will for their lives. And after the failure of the old covenant people, I'll look at that again in a moment, God himself came to restore his kingdom. That was the message Jesus brought. And in case anybody thought that I'm a heretic and that I don't believe in the importance of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, I hope made it very clear this morning that Jesus died for our sin. What is sin? Sin is the rejection of God and his kingdom will for your life. It's rejection of the right of God to exercise his rule in your life. It's rejection of the kingdom. And but for the cross of Christ, but for Jesus dying for our sin, our rejection, our rebellion against the kingdom of God, the kingship of his Father, we could never have the kingdom of God again. So it is literally the death of Jesus on the cross is the key that opened the door for the kingdom to come back into this world again. Please, I've got about two people nodding their heads this time. Do you get this? The cross is right at the heart of this. We couldn't have the government of God back in this world again. And we know it'll only be fully and finally realized when the Lord comes back. But what's the greatest sign that our God reigns? Well, the question that goes with it is, what is the greatest challenge that human beings face? What do people fear the most until they come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus? It's death, isn't it? The Bible describes the fact that it's through the fear of death that the evil one has his grasp on us, on his hold on people, until that's broken through faith in Jesus. Are you with me? And the number one sign above every other sign of the truth, our God reigns, is Jesus' resurrection. It's a fact. It's happened in history. And by the way, that's not just some super-duper spiritual resurrection. That's body, soul, and spirit. Jesus was raised from the dead. Is that okay? So the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are right at the heart of this good news of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And I looked, I'm going quickly here, as fast as I can because it's cold. Please, I'm celebrating the fact you got heat coming tomorrow into the church. I got distracted again. But I then went into the fact that two things. One is that the way the Lord proclaimed this message, it wasn't just with words. He preached it. He taught and explained the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed sown in a field, or a merchant who found a pearl of great price, or whatever. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. The whole of the Beatitudes and going into the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters in Matthew's Gospel, are all about what a kingdom life looks like, and so on. But Jesus didn't just preach it in words and so on. What was also equally important is that when he went to a town like Capernaum, I referenced the Mark chapter 1, after the Sabbath was over, people were free to move around after they'd heard of what he did in the synagogue and casting a demon out of a difficult guy, and he'd healed later on Peter's mother-in-law too. Then after that, the whole town gathered at the door, and he healed loads of people. And that Jesus, in other words, with the kingdom, was literally very, very good news for the people of Capernaum. Is this making sense? I've got 10 heads. That's brilliant. Get ready, the tally's going up. Okay. But also I reference the fact that from day one of his ministry, he had a multiplication strategy. This was not a ministry just for him, but he was recruited, come follow me because I'm going to teach you guys how to become fishers of men, women, and children for the kingdom. Later, after they'd seen a lot, learnt a lot from him, watched him, helped him, and so on, I don't know, it was a year later, 9 months, 18 months later, it's not clear from the text, that then he prayed all night, chose his 12 foundation stones, the 12 apostles, and he sent them out to do precisely the same thing as he had been doing. And after they'd come back and doing it successfully, he showed them how to multiply this ministry by sending 72 more. And they weren't epic, amazing hero Christians. They were just ordinary people who'd been around with Jesus, loved him enough, knew him well enough, listened to him well enough, and available enough to be sent out themselves to do it. And he gave them exactly the same instructions as well. What's he showing? He's showing this is the recruiting strategy. In both times, of the 12 and the 72, before they ever went out, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I will just say, in Mission to Wales, that New Wine Cymru has been running around Wales, you know, we're not counting these people as disciples, because to pray the prayer is fantastic first step, but we're called to make disciples, not just believers, okay? So I want to make that clear. We know that, and we are working on all of this in terms of how we take it on, but we've seen nearly 5,000 people give their lives to Jesus on the streets of Wales in the last couple of years. 5,000 people. It's about 4,800 and something, okay? But my point in referencing this now is not saying, wow, look at New Wine Cymru, but the fields are white and ready for harvest, people. It's time for a kingdom invasion to happen again, okay? But we've got to be clear about what the gospel is. Now, I'm sorry, I'm not going to repeat all of this morning now, but I'll just say one more verse that I quoted this morning. Jesus said, in case anybody thinks, no, 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 Bruce, you're wrong, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be preached to all nations. And only then will the end come. There's no new gospel, even though the fullness of the cross and the resurrection could only be understood by the disciples after it happened. Is this making sense to you? Okay. The good news is the good news of the inbreaking of the rule of God. And of course, that'll be only fully and finally realized when the Lord comes back. But in the meantime, it was inaugurated by Jesus, handed on to the church. Church, in the same way as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. This is of critical importance, that the church learns how to preach the gospel again like Jesus taught his first disciples to do. And we're in a process of recovery of these things. That's enough by way of preamble. This evening, I want to focus on another question. Why is it possible for us, flawed, fallible human beings? And if you want to know how flawed and fallible Bruce is, I'll lend you my mobile phone. You can call my wife. Sean will confirm it completely to you, okay? I need to be saved every day of my life. So do you, by the way. Okay? So, but how is it possible? I'm Jesus, the Son of God, perfect. And you know, when I left my good Bible-believing, orthodox, theological, all these jargony terms, but anyway, believing, word-believing theological college and got ordained. If you'd asked me that question, how did Jesus do his ministry? I would have looked at you with a very funny look on my face, the quizzical look, saying, people, don't you believe that Jesus is God? True God from true God, the Son of God incarnate amongst us. So if God says to somebody with blind eyes be opened, there's only one outcome. God won, devil nil. You know, that their eyes are going to get opened. You see what I'm saying here? If God says it, it's going to happen. Is that right? I mean, if he said, let there be light, and there was light, that's pretty epic, isn't it? You get my point. And that's, by the way, how God works, through his word. He speaks it, the Father speaks it through the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit who makes it happen. But now it's through us. Now, I'm coming on to why and how this is possible for us as well. And I want to submit to you that my answer at that time was wrong. Not whether Jesus is true God from true God. Please, I want all of you to hear me crystal clear tonight. If you were running too fast round a blind bend in Jerusalem at night and you bumped into the person of the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago, whether you knew it or not, you were bumping into the very person of God himself. However, the Bible does teach us that our God is a consuming fire. Is that right? So did Jesus walk around Palestine, hi, nice to meet you, poof, so it just explodes with the fire. Something had happened in the way God himself, the second person of the Trinity, came amongst us. And of course we get a big clue about that from the New Testament reading this evening, from Philippians 2. That even though he was in very nature God, when he came amongst us, he did not consider equality with God something to be clung on to as he came amongst us. But he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. What does the word nothing mean if you look it up in the shorter Oxford English Dictionary? Never seen the longer one, by the way. But anyway, the shorter Oxford English Dictionary. Do you know what it means? No, it means nothing. Nothing. He made himself nothing. Now, he didn't empty himself of his identity before Abraham was, I am. He knew perfectly well what he was saying. He was saying, I'm God. And all his I am saying, I'm the light of the world, I'm the resurrection of the life, or I am the true vine, I am. He's saying, I'm God. He's not hiding the truth about his identity. Although he didn't go beating his chest saying, look at me, I'm Tarzan type stuff. But nevertheless, he did not deny his divinity. However, I want to submit to you that my answer when I first came out of theological questions, how did Jesus do his ministry? Well, he's God, isn't he? He can do, God can do anything. That's wrong. That's not biblical. Now, maybe some theological hackles are beginning to rise even as I say that, but I want to show you what the Bible teaches. And this is of enormous importance. And by the way, if what I teach tonight is correct, and I believe I've had bishops checking me out, theologians, Alistair McGrath has checked me out, so I think I've got some reasonable credentials here, okay? But nevertheless, if these things are true, if this doesn't excite you, because this is a message for all of us tonight, if this doesn't excite you, I don't know, you'll be made of lead or something. Hello? Listen to it. We'll get back to that. Okay? I want to submit a thesis to you that what the Bible actually teaches is that for some incredibly important reason, which we'll look at in a moment, when God the Son, who's true God from true God, came amongst us, for this incredibly important reason, he laid aside, as Paul says in Philippians 2, his divine glory, his divine advantages over us, not his identity, and was found as one of us. He became as human as you and me, all right? And that actually he did his ministry as a man, out of perfect relationship with the Father. That was unique. He had perfect relationship, even humanly speaking. He never needed to be born again, for example. The virgin birth, the virgin conception of Jesus is an incredibly important Christian doctrine. So he never needed to be born again. But nevertheless, the way he did his ministry, I submit to you, he did as one of us, by faith in his Father, and the very word through himself that it had come in the Old Testament. And I know there's mystery in these things, but nevertheless, by faith in the Father and operating in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than out of his own innate divinity that he had as the Son of God. Shall I say that again, just to, so that everybody's on the same page of this? What I'm suggesting is what the Bible shows us is that when God himself came amongst us, he laid aside his divine advantages over us, not his identity as God, and relied on the Father to give him the Spirit without limit and used the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit by faith as a human being, trusting the Father, relying on the Spirit to be able to do the things he did as a model for you and me. Hello? And I'll just give you a clue. He did say, didn't he? Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who believes in me, hello, anyone's? Do you believe in Jesus? Anybody here believe in Jesus? It sounded like it in the worship. Okay? That's you and me, by God's grace alone. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, these things are possible. Okay? Now, I want to explain why. Where do we find the reason in the Bible why Jesus did it that way? Well, that's why we had that. It's there in the very first chapter of this amazing book, Genesis chapter 1, where God, there's this inner consultation within the Holy Trinity. Before, it's just, and God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be, and there was. Now, before God takes this awesome step of creating us, there's a consultation. Then God said, let us. It's one of the first references, direct references to the Holy Trinity. Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. But later he says to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Let's put it into kingdom language. I'm entrusting human beings, I'm creating human beings to be responsible under me for the exercise of my government, my kingdom on earth. Okay, I've got about 10 people nodding. Do you get this? He entrusted the work of the kingdom of God, such as it was before the fall. I mean, no weeds, no toil by the sweat of your brow and so on. It was wonderful. But nevertheless, he entrusted it to human beings. Is that right? Now, if you know this book, for example, in 1 Samuel, I think it's 15, verse 29, it says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he's not like a man that he would change his mind. When God decides to do something, it's a done deal. It won't change. In fact, Paul echoes that in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, where he says, and God's gifts and his call, remember, he created them with a call that they should be responsible for the humanity, should be responsible for the exercise of the kingdom of God on earth. Okay, that was their call. God's gifts and his call, this is a fancy word in the nearly infallible version, irrevocable, irrevocable. However you pronounce it, it means the same thing. It cannot ever, 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 ever be changed. And I'll prove it to you. If you go to the last chapter of the Bible, after in the last but one chapter when the great judgment has been happened and the devil has been thrown into the lake of fire with all who refused to bow the knee to Jesus, and now in the last chapter of the Bible, there'll be new heavens come down onto a new earth, and it says the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, that's the seat of government, isn't it? But do you realize that Jesus is still, yes, he's God, but he's as human as you and me. We'll look upon the one whom we have pierced. Hello? He's still human. He's limited himself for all eternity as God to live in one human body for our sake. By the way, people, this is the most amazing story that has ever, ever been told. And I want to just say humbly and gently, there's no faith in this world that comes near this. Nowhere near this. This is majestic in the story that it tells us, the truth that it tells us about God. It's about time that we Christians stop being so hesitant to be proud of Jesus and the Bible. It's the truth of God, okay? But here's the point. Even when the fall happened, let me finish that. In Revelation chapter 22, the throne of God and the Lamb, but then it talks about God's servants, the redeemed. That's us in Christ. and says, they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. His name will be on their foreheads and so on. And then it says, these are redeemed human beings, they will reign on the new earth forever and ever and more forevers. And when we had a lot of forevers, there are going to be some more after that. Hello? By the way, please smile. I said this morning. That's where you're going, folks. And no eye has seen, ear heard, mind even imagined how beautiful that's going to be. It's going to be astounding. I think golden retrievers are going to be there. I have a golden retriever. They're the pinnacle of dog creation. Sorry, guys, you've got bull masses or something else. But I tell you something, on the new earth, their breath won't smell. But anyway, let's go back to Genesis. We know that in chapter 3, the fall happened when our first forebears rejected the will of God for their lives, disbelieved God, doubted his goodness, and so on. And they had to be cast out of the garden. They lost their relationship with God, and so on. But even there, prophetically, God clothed them with animal skins. You can't clothe somebody with a skin unless that poor animal dies. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is prefigured in Genesis chapter 4. The beginning of that chapter. So, but nevertheless, God still continued to work through human beings. So he forms an old covenant people. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and he proves through the Jewish people that all of us, whether Jewish or not, cannot live the kingdom in our own strength. One of the central lessons of the Old Testament experience, not the only one, but one of the central lessons is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, for it is not by human might, nor by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And of course, we lost the Holy Spirit in our first forebears in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Do you see this? But God had to prove that we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we don't have it in us to live the kingdom, reveal the kingdom. God's old covenant people were meant to be light for an old covenant form of the kingdom to the nations around them. Is this making sense? But they failed to do that, and he put them into exile. But even as he put them into exile, he's stirring the prophets to say that the Lord himself was coming to re-establish his kingdom on earth. And I'm going to pick up there. If you look at Isaiah, if you want to follow this, I'm going to look. You know these verses. We read them at Christmas time every time. Isaiah 7, we said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. This is a human woman giving birth to a human boy, okay, son. And we'll call him, hello. This is for a Jew is blasphemous if it's not true. Emmanuel, God living with us, okay? We jump over to Isaiah 9, familiar Christmas readings. The people walking, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And we pick up again verse 6, for to us a child, a human child is born. To us a son is given. And the government, hello? Does that word ring any bells? The kingdom? The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, listen to this, a wonderful counselor, mighty God. He's both thoroughly human, but he's also God, as we know. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, the spread of the kingdom of God, inaugurated when he first came, but ever since then, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign, exercise the kingdom, on David's throne. So God's being absolutely faithful to his old covenant people, on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then I love this last little bit. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. People, do you realize here in Aberystwyth, here through St. Michael's and your churches and this LMA, the other churches of other denominations, because Jesus, by the way, is only coming back for one bride, okay? Only one bride. But the zeal, the Lord is zealous here to extend his kingdom through you. You don't have to persuade him, beg him to bring his kingdom. Right, we pray your kingdom come, but he's already waiting to hear that prayer to answer it. Hello? Yeah, thank you, my brother. You being very helpful to me this evening. Now, that's still, so it tells us that this person is God himself, and yet he's as human as you and me, born of a virgin, okay? Who'd not known a man. And then but you've got to go to Isaiah 11 to be told how this was going to happen, okay? 11 verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, this is a prophecy where it goes on to say, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And the nearly infallible version translators use a capital B for the word branch because it knows that they know it's a prophecy about the coming of the Lord himself. Okay? It wants to be respectful to him. But what's in view here, we've got to interpret verses in their context. The context here is the humanity of Jesus. He's done the line of David, Jesse, David. From a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesus is the son of David. Is that right? One of his titles. He's in the direct lineage of David. That's why his mother and father, at least Joseph was his token father in that sense, but had to go to Jerusalem because he was of the house and lineage of David. When Caesar Augustus wanted the whole world to be the census and the tax. But then this, in one verse, the next verse, we're told how this one who is both God and man was going to do the ministry. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Think about this, people. Do you think that God the Son, as God, needed any help from the Holy Spirit, the third person, to learn any wisdom or understanding? What's in view here, in context of the very verse itself, in verse 1, is Jesus in his humanity, / our humanity, needing the wisdom, the counsel, the guidance, the help, the insights of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father was happy to give him without limit. Okay? The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might. Where did Jesus, doing his ministry, get his power to heal the sick, cast out demons? Out of his innate divinity? No. He'd laid that aside to be a faithful model for you and for me. How an anointed human being in proper relationship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, trained how to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, can do these things as a human being. I hope you're beginning to get more excited, okay? Hope so. The spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Come on, does the second person of the Trinity need the third person to teach him the fear of the Lord? Of course not. This is Jesus, in his humanity, being taught those things. Is this making sense to you? Yes. It's all there, even in the Old Testament. But let's jump over to Luke chapter 3. This is where Jesus presents himself for baptism. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 3, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. By the way, he, the sinless one, who never committed sin, allowed himself to be baptized into our sinfulness. That, I believe, is when the sin of the world got laid on the shoulders of Jesus. When he, the righteous one, was baptized in full identification with us in our sinfulness. From that moment on, he had to go to the cross. Because he had made himself responsible. He'd identified himself with our human sin. But anyway, I'm not going to press that point. But he was baptized in water. As he was praying, he'd come out of the water praying. Heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son. Do you know that Jesus, I know there's mystery in this. Do you know that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, needed to know his identity in the Father by faith, just like you and I need to. Hence this supernatural experience, this confirmation of the Father, this amazing experience that he was given. You are my son. Just as the Father prepared him too for that horrible death on the cross through the Mount of Transfiguration, preparing him in his humanity to go through that terrible ordeal. You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. Question, does the Bible show us Jesus doing any miraculous signs, healing anybody, casting out any demons, before he got anointed with the Holy Spirit? Not one. Do you see the point? And the point is made even more strongly just in the next verses that follow immediately. What was the next thing that happened to Jesus after he had this infilling of the Holy Spirit, this anointing of the Holy Spirit for his ministry? Temptations. Now, anybody read James chapter 1 recently? Because in James chapter 1, it says God doesn't tempt anybody, nor can he be tempted. He is literally so pure, so holy, there's no temptation that you could ever put his way that he would even be the slightest bit interested in. Hello? God cannot be tempted or tested. He's literally so holy, he's above that. So what's happening in the wilderness? Here's Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. He was being tested in his humanity. And when the temptations came to him, if you are the Son of God, well, that makes no sense unless he needs to know his identity in the Father through faith. If you are the Son of God, turn the stone to bread. Do you realize he'd been fasting for 40 days? Now his body was beginning to eat itself. And he's in the wilderness. There's no supermarket or corner shop around the corner to get some food. And the devil's really subtle because Jesus already knew that his ministry needed to start way up, miles away from there, up in the north. And he was going to need energy. He's as weak as a kitten now after 40 days fasting. This is a subtle temptation. Come on, use some of this power for your ministry to turn the stone to bread so that you've got the energy to go to the right place to start your ministry. And how does Jesus respond? Buzz off, Satan, in case you hadn't realized I'm God, so you're wasting your time. No, he doesn't. He deals with the temptation just like you and I have to. He stands on the word of God, of scripture. It is written. Grammatai in the Greek, it's so strong. It's like it's written and it cannot be changed. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. Luke quotes, Matthew gives us the fuller version, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I know I'm hungry, Satan, but I haven't heard my Father. I'm only here to do what I hear my Father tells me, what he tells me to do. So I haven't heard that, so I'm not going to do it. However attractive that might be, because I am feeling pretty hungry right now. That's one of the greatest understatements in the Bible. After 40 days, he was hungry. You bet. Okay, and I'm not going to unpack all the temptation, but each time the Lord deals with it by quoting scripture, it's the living word, it's the sword of the Spirit, where it's scripture quickened for the moment, the situation by the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, he comes into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. He goes out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are a lot of Christians who believe we have enough prayer meetings to fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me, I'll have power. Now, please hear me. Jesus needed to be filled for his ministry. We do too. We must be, as the Bible says, be filled and go on and on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's vital. That comes first. But the secret to moving in the power of God is to do the will of God, to be set apart to do the will of God. And because God, you see, I don't want to be disrespectful of the Holy Spirit, but it's almost like he doesn't know how to anoint anything that's not in the will of the Father. He won't do it. Do you see this? So we've got to set our sails to his wind, not the other way around, so that we are doing what he wants us to do. And then we see this astonishing, powerful ministry. But understand, please, and I'm not going to be long now, Jesus was doing this in the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. There's not time to do it now, but I believe you had a sermon last week on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. But if you look closely at those gifts, some of those gifts will help us to see what God is doing or to discern spiritually through the gift of discernment what's going on around us with the eye of the Holy Spirit as to what it is, whether it's God's Spirit moving or a human spirit that someone's purporting to prophesy, but it's just out of their own spirit, or sometimes occasionally a demonic spirit. To be able to discern those things. Likewise, the gift of faith. You know, it's a trigger gift to know when you can speak with kingdom authority in Jesus' name to tell something to change. It's sensing when things are ready. God shows you. And we need to get practiced in these things and trained in these things. The gifts of healings and miracles, well, that's just doing the works of Jesus. And do you know that if you go through all four Gospels, And some people like to keep a very tidy, pristine Bible. Don't write in it or say. Other people just write their notes all over the Bible. Get an old Bible if you don't like messing up your current one, but get a soft-leaded pencil that you can rub out later. And just go through all four Gospels and then do the Acts of the Apostles later, recording which spiritual gifts Jesus used to do what he did. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, gift of faith, healing, H, M for miracle, D for discernment, and so on. You'll find when you understand how Jesus chose to minister, the Gospels are a treasure trove of training of how an anointed human being by faith in the Father can actually step out and do Jesus' ministry. Now, you're all looking at me like, what planet is this guy on? I don't know. Maybe you're just plain cold, okay? But is this making sense?
Yes.
Here's the point. Jesus did never need to be born again. He was the new man from conception. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, we fallen human beings, through faith in Jesus, coming to the cross, repenting of our sins, putting our trust in Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, we get brought to spiritual birth. Now, I've got a brand new grandson. He's just so beautiful. But holding him in my arms for a few hours to give his mother some sleep the other night, just looking at this gorgeous child, but just thinking about it again. Do you know, baby, when it's inside its mother, it is its mother and father's child, for sure. But it can't know it. It only comes to know them. It's only possible to come into relationship with them once it's born. When we are born again, the first and most important thing is we come to know the Lord personally. That he didn't just die for everybody, he died for me, for you. And I'm knocking on the door of your heart. And if you hear my voice speaking to you in this living way and open the door and welcome me in, I will come in. And that's when you're born again, you encounter the Lord. And if there's anyone here tonight for whom that hasn't yet happened, I'd love to pray for you. Because Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart saying, I want to be real to you. I want to come and live inside you by my Holy Spirit, you see. But it doesn't just stop there. And I've heard so many evangelical preachers preaching that, but they don't go further. When a baby's inside its mother, does it have eyes? Let's say just before it's born. Of course it does. Can it see anything? No, it's just a lot of mother around it. Once it's born, it gradually learns to recognize, see things, and then recognize what they mean. And it's a process. It's the same when you're born from above. Spiritually, we learn to see with the eye of the Spirit, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us discern, to see, to know what's going on around us. Hello? These gifts are not to make us rabid charismatics. I've been one myself. I've swung from a few chandeliers in my time. It's not to make us crazy Pentecostals. And please, I bless the charismatic movement. I bless the Pentecostal movement. Without the Pentecostal movement, we wouldn't have had this restored to the church. Okay, so I want to honor them, not in any way make light of that. But the point of the gifts of the Spirit is they're power tools of the kingdom of God to enable us to do Jesus' ministry. That's what it's about. And it's no wonder that we've had such a fight kicked up by the devil to cause dissension and difficulty in the churches over the commonplace recovery of the proper, responsible, mature expression of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And most of it, I mean, it's for the gathered church, the prophetic stuff to encourage us and heal and so on, but it's for out there people. Is this making sense? And so when we're born again, we get ears to hear. That's how you come to faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the message of Christ. You get brought to spiritual birth by the prayers of your parents, the church, but the work of the Holy Spirit giving you ears to hear so that when you hear the gospel, you do respond, make a response to the Lord. You get given ears to hear. And as you learn to use the gifts of prophecy to be able to speak for the Lord, or healings and miracles so that you do the works of the Lord. And all of us will have different roles within the life of the church where some will excel at this and some. But the basic tool bag, that first list, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 9, 10, and 11, those gifts are for all the church. Paul says, for example, with prophecy, the most powerful of all, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Only some are marked out to be prophetic ministers at another level, to be the eyes and the ears for the body of Christ. That's different. But the commonplace gift, that's for all of us. You can all heal. Jesus said it. Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who believes in me will do, not might on a good sunny day when my Father's in a good mood, will do the same things as I've been doing. Is this making sense? Okay, I'll just finish by telling you a story, just to illustrate these things, how much it's for out there. You know, for example, with Mission to Wales, which I've mentioned already, going out on the streets, we found just simple presentation of the gospel. People do respond to that, but we found it was much more effective if you get a word of knowledge to someone. There was a lady who was brushing us off. She was doing her shopping, and we approached her, a group of three of us. I hung back, and she was saying to the other two, no, thanks, I haven't got time for this. But fortunately, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge of a physical ailment that she had that was causing her a lot of difficulty. So I said, look, excuse me, just before you go, I may be crazy, but I think Jesus has just shown me that you've got this problem. She looked at me like this. How did you know that? I said, Jesus has just told me. Now, what are we doing? We're showing that person God is real, loves them, knows all about them, and these crazy people can actually have relationship with God such that they can hear him speak to them. And it happens like that in 15 seconds. And she let us pray for her, and God came and really touched that lady. I was on an airplane flying from London to San Francisco. And I was sitting in the middle row of a jumbo jet, four seats and then three on each side. And you got hours of time. And I was looking around at one point, and I just felt the Holy Spirit point me to a lady sitting in the middle on the right-hand three. I think it was the row, one row forward of me. And I looked at her. No, it was my row. She was wearing breathing apparatus and was misting up and so on, but she had this over her nose. And I got there, and I just sensed the Lord say, I want to speak to you about her. So I had plenty of time, so I just said, okay, Lord, please show me any things you want me to say to her. And he said, first, she's not a Christian. She doesn't know the Lord. Secondly, that she was somebody who loved communicating and speaking and so on. Thirdly, that she, if she was a Christian, she would be very attractive in drawing other people into the life. She was a real evangelist. There were about three or four, and there was real pain in her life, in relational pain. Anyway, she got it. I thought, Lord, I'm stuck in the middle of this row of four seats. She's over there. How am I going to talk to her? Well, anyway, she got up and went to the loo. So I got up to go to the loo, ostensibly, and I hovered at a respectful distance outside the loo. And you know there's a little space outside the toilet, some of you will know. So anyway, I waited till she came out, and then I just approached her, and I said, look, excuse me, you're going to think me crazy. Now, that's a really useful opening line, okay, because we are. You've got to be a fool for Christ. I said, you're going to think me really crazy, but I just felt that I'm a Christian, and I felt God was pointing you out to me. And she said, oh, really, you're one of those fundamentalist nutters, you know, etc. But I said to her quickly, I felt him say to me some things about you. Do you mind if I share them? Now, I don't think I'd ever had the experience at 40,000 or 36,000 feet of somebody coming to her saying, I've got a message from God for you, okay? I find every time I do that, people are fascinated. I've only once been rebuffed, said, no, thank you, I don't even want to hear. Only once out of many, 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 many times. Anyway, I just told her some of the prophetic things the Lord had given me, and she was really struck by this. Then I said, by the way, why do you have, she was taking this off to speak to me and putting it back on again. I said, what is this? She said, my doctor says I've got the worst case of asthma that he's ever seen. He's warned me that if I fly and don't have this thing, whatever it is, I don't know what the drug was, etc., but if I don't use this, especially when I'm flying, I'll die. So that's why I have to do it. You see, well, I said, well, Jesus loves you. He's just been showing that he's interested in you and loves you. Can I pray for you, please? And she said, like here? And I said, yeah, where else? We can't go anywhere else except outside the toilet. And I said to her, it's Jesus who comes to heal when we lay a hand on. Do you mind if I lay a hand on your shoulder very gently? And I'm not going to make a fuss or shout or do anything, just normal. And she looked at me like, this has never happened to me on an aeroplane before. But I just laid a hand on her shoulder and said, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Waited a little bit. I blessed the Lord for these things, these gifts that I had seen. You know, people have their gifting, their ministry gifting from God before, even from birth. If you can recognize those things, even if they're not walking with the Lord, that's one of the ways they get drawn to the Lord. Deep calls to deep. But anyway, I just waited for desperately on the inside saying, Lord, I need the gift of faith right now because my faith is leaking out of my socks. And anyway, I waited until I sensed the Lord said, now do it. So I just said, asthma, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority over you. Leave my sister's life. Be gone in Jesus' name. I didn't know what else to do, so I just blessed her. And then said, but she asked me for my email address, and she gave me hers. Well, I had this ministry trip and so on, another part of the States later, etc. I got home. About 2 weeks later, I just suddenly remembered this lady. So I sent an email to her saying, how are you? And I got an email back in 10 minutes. She said, this is amazing. I was just about to email you because I've just been to see my asthma doctor. And he told me that I've gone from being his worst patient, asthma patient ever, to being his greatest success story. And she told me in the email reply to me that she said, I'm very sorry, but it is Jesus who's healed me, not you. She's already becoming a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello? There's more to that story in terms of her brother, etc., but it isn't time to tell that now. I could tell you many, many stories, but it's not either or. It's not that, oh, we just need signs and wonders, but not the Word of God. No, nonsense. We must preach Christ and Him crucified. We must preach the Word of God, the Word of the kingdom, and so on, like Jesus did. But at the same time, like Jesus did, He said, if you don't believe my words, believe me for the sake of my works, because they speak equally. They're demonstrations of the truth of what I'm preaching. My truth illuminates the meaning of the works that I'm doing. Does that make sense to you? And it's not either or, it's both and. And that is what the Lord is recovering in His church in these times. Now, I must stop here because I've gone on a long time. Okay, but so there's much, that's why I lay out in this book, for example. I'm not trying to flog it, but if you want to learn more, or if you missed out on this morning, it's all there in the book, okay, and available on the table over there. But I want to pray for all of us, and I want to make a simple appeal. Some may want to consider these things carefully. Maybe this is theologically different to the way you've thought. That's fine. Ask your questions. If we're called to obey God by loving Him with all our minds, we need to think and wrestle with our questions with Him, and He'll give us the answers. But at the same time, if you're hungry to be more effective in however God wants to use you, flowing in the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, as God wants to use you at the school gate or at the hospital or in your workplace or wherever, to be salty in this world, I want to invite you to stand. Where you are, just stand. If you want to offer yourself to the Lord to learn more, we're all learners in this, to really step out further and take up more of that which Jesus died to make available to us. I wanted to invite you to just close your eyes. I like to use my body sometimes when I pray, put my hands out, just not up in the sky, but just out in front of me, saying, Lord, see my hands. They're a visual prayer to say to you, I want as much of you and your ministry as you want to impart to me. Taking my proper place in the ministry of your church, not only within church life itself, but out there expressing the church's life to the world around us. Thank you, Lord. And just say to Him in your own heart, because He's not going to force anything on anybody. If you want this, if you want increase in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, fluency in the use of His gifts, not to be weird or wacko, but just to do beautiful things with Jesus, tell Him in your own heart, I want this, Lord. And even as you do it, pray it for your brothers and sisters as well who's standing with you here. Pray it for the church, and not just this church, the lovely church, or even the churches in your local ministry area, but for Jesus' church, wherever it may be in Wales and beyond. Lord, come. And I thank you for the hearts of your people here, Lord. The love for you that's represented in this gathering. The lives that have already been laid down in your service, Lord, in faithfulness and obedience. I thank you, Lord, and praise you. It's all you're doing. It is beautiful, Lord, to see. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd release the power and anointing of your Spirit to meet the heart's desire, the heart's requests of all of us here. We want increase, Lord, in you, and in our freedom and fluency and authority from you, Lord, in your name, to flow in your ministry, whatever dimensions of it you want to express of yourself, your beautiful self, Lord, through each of us. We stand here before you to offer ourselves to you. Come, Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, as you're the only one who can consecrate, that you would set us apart in a fresh way tonight. Set us apart, Lord, from all the things that might otherwise distract us, draw us away from your plans and purposes for our lives, from those good works which you have prepared in advance for us to walk in. Lord, deliver us from those things and set us apart for yourself, for your purposes. And I think he's just saying to me right now, he's releasing lots of gifts from heaven right now upon you. The gift of his Spirit, but with that, you're going to become aware of new things popping up in your life. New desires, new things that you notice or hear about or see where you think, wow, yes, this is you, Lord, speaking to me. And I bless you now with your spiritual born-again birthright, not only to know the Lord, but to hear his voice. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they follow me because they know the sound of my voice. And I bless you with that reality. Lord, give all of us sharpening, Lord, in our spiritual hearing and in our spiritual sight, Lord. Please grant this to us, Lord. And give us the role models, the examples, the training, the equipping, the encouragement, all the things you know that we need, Lord, in order to step up. But most of all, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as you say to Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit that leads us to timidity, but a spirit of boldness, of power, and of self-control, of a sound mind. Lord, I pray for that gift tonight, of boldness, courage to step out and take up the fullness of what you offer and lay before us, Lord, that others may come to see you and know you, Lord, and experience you for themselves. Be drawn into the wonderful life of your kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. And some of you are feeling fullness in your hands as you hold them out, a heaviness or a heat in your hands. These are just tokens where the Lord is saying, go on, step out, heal people in my name. Give it a lead, set an example to other people in the way you're willing to step out. If you feel you need more training, well, get it. Ask for it, and the Lord will lead you to the right people. So read the right things, and so on. Lord, come. And I speak release also of prophetic gifts here. It must all be done under the authority and leadership of the church. I'm not letting loose wild cannons here. We must be respectful and allow the order that God gives through the leadership of his church. But I bless you in the release of what is, Paul says, follow the way of love. This is a command to all Christians. Eagerly desire all the gifts of the Spirit, but especially that you may prophesy, to strengthen, to comfort, to encourage, to bless and build up your brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. I bless you in these things in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now we must draw this to a close now. But if any want personal ministry for healing or whatever, we're happy to pray for you. But I think that's where we must draw stumps on this. Okay. Thank you for your patience with me. I've gone on, I'm aware, quite a while. And you've been wonderful.